Okay, Mark chapter 10, let's go ahead and read these verses again, and we will actually deal with the issue at hand. This passage is talking about divorce, and we used it as an opportunity, because of some of the verses in here, we used it as an opportunity last week to look at the institution of marriage specifically, and now we'll get to this, this problem of divorce. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 12 in the book of Mark. And he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. I'll stop for just a second and interject something real quick. Who knows how many problems are caused in marriages today? I said this last week, but who knows how many problems are caused in marriages today because husband and wife refuse to cleave to one another. They may have left home, they may have gotten married, but that doesn't mean that they've ever that they ever cleave to one another. And they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Dear Heavenly Father God, we come to this passage again. I pray, dear God, you give me clarity of thought. I pray you help me say the right words, preach the right words, keep my opinions, my ideas out of it. Help me to only preach the word. God, as I've searched and studied this passage, and you know the time that I've spent in it, I believe that what I will preach this morning is what you would have me to preach. And I pray, Lord, that you would just guide us and help us to understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've already looked last week at the purpose of marriage and the importance of it. And there are multiple purposes for marriage. It meets a need of companionship. But some people choose not to get married. And that's an individual's choice. But marriage does, whether people choose to get married or not, it does meet a companionship need. Some people choose not to have children, but one of the purposes of marriage is to bear children so that the race continues. Doesn't mean that if you haven't had children that you are sinning against God. It just means that's why God made male and female, so that they could reproduce. But then last Sunday night, we got to the heart of marriage and what the purpose of marriage is. And as we said before, every married couple can fulfill that purpose found in Ephesians chapter 5. And that is that marriage is a picture of Christ and the church for the world to see. That the husband is a picture of Christ and the wife is a picture of the church. And that their relationship should mirror that relationship of Christ and the church. And every married couple can do that. You know, some people don't have children, can't have children, but every married couple can fulfill that purpose of marriage. And that's the number one purpose for marriage, is that we would be a picture to the lost world of how Christ loves the church and how the church is to respond to Christ. So we saw that last week, and we've seen the responsibility of the wives to be in subjection to their own husbands, and for the husbands to love their wives as Christ loves the church. And we looked at how any man that likes to throw that verse around about wives being in subjection, oftentimes he's not loving his wife as Christ loved the church. Because any man that will love his wife as Christ loved the church doesn't need to remind his wife to be in subjection to him. Because she will have a husband who she will willingly be in subjection to. How can you look at Christ and not all that he's done for you? If you're saved, how can you look at Christ and in all that he's done and not say, oh, I'll give my everything and do what he wants me to do? Well, since marriage is a picture of that, how can a spouse look at their spouse that loves them so much and gives themselves for them and not say, well, how could I not? How could I not be the spouse that God has called me to be? So as I said, there are some men that like to throw that verse around, and all I have to say to that is they need to learn their Bible. They need to learn how to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Now, does that mean that every morning when I get up, all through the day, I love Amy perfectly the way that Christ has loved me? Oh, I wish I did. I wish I did. But I've got a flesh and I mess up sometimes. But this is what I'm to strive for. This is what I'm to strive for. Christ's love for me is perfect. So I should try to have my love for Amy should be as perfect as I can get it. And give myself for her. Some may call this a tall order. So, well, it's a tall order. Boy, love your wife the way that Christ loved the church and be in subjection one to another. Man, that's, you don't know what you're asking. Well, I'm not asking it, and nobody else is asking it. Christ is telling us this is how it's supposed to be. And you know what? I would agree with you that that is a tall order for my flesh. It's only a tall order if you try to do it in your own strength. But with God, all things are possible. It's not a tall, nothing's a tall order for him. Nothing surprises him. There's nothing too hard for him. There's no such thing as a tall order for Christ. Now, he's the one. You can't love your spouse the way you're supposed to in and of yourself, but you can with the help of God and the Holy Spirit abiding inside of you. The institution of marriage has long been a favorite target of Satan's. It's always been that way. It's not just recently with this homosexual thing. That's just another manifestation of it. Satan has always hated marriage, and he's always attacked it. He wants to sow discord in your home. Who knows how happy it makes him when you and your spouse aren't getting along, or you and your kids. He wants to sow discord in the home. And you know that will affect the church. You see, a strong church can help you build a strong home, but you won't have a strong church without strong homes. It works both ways. A strong church can help you build a strong home, but strong homes build strong churches. Works both ways. But it's been a favorite target of the devil's. He wants to sow discord. He would love to have you not getting along and love to have problems in the home. He would love to turn the members of a family against one another. And how he has succeeded over the years. Maybe he has succeeded in your home. Or in the homes of other of your family members. But he would love to turn you against one another. Why? To weaken you. And if possible, to completely destroy the home altogether. You see, it's obvious that the devil knows enough about the Bible to know that Jesus said a house divided against itself cannot stand. And if he can tear down that foundation, church, do we understand why it's so important for us to stand for biblical marriage and the biblical home? It is the bedrock of society. It was God's first institution. If it goes, just watch the whole thing crumble as we're starting to see. Husbands, wives, children, if you didn't already know, I'll tell you this morning, you're in a battle. You're in a fierce battle. A battle for the most sacred of God's institutions. It came before the church. It came before civil government. It came before everything. Marriage. The home. So the question is, knowing that you're in a battle, the question is, will you fight? Or will you give up? Because that's the path of least resistance. I can't remember. I think maybe I put this on the bulletin a couple weeks ago. On the front, the quote on the front. You all do know that quote changes each week, don't you? Okay. Some of you are like, really? I think I put this one there a couple weeks ago. The path of least resistance makes rivers and men crooked. You know, water will follow the path of least resistance, and it ends up doing this and being crooked. Do the same thing to a man. Well, it's easier to go that way. It's easier to go this way. So you're going to fight for your marriage? You're going to fight for marriage as a whole, or are you going to give up? Because it's just so much easier to give up. Sadly, more and more people are giving up. Maybe they believe that marriage is between a man and a woman, and maybe they're not buying into the filth of the world and the lie of the devil, but they just would rather not be married to that woman. I'd rather not be married to that man. Are you going to give up? Now, I don't care much for statistics. I don't care much for polls. You know why? I've never once been asked to participate in one. So who are these people they're asking? Not only that, I don't know anybody that's ever been asked. Well, we Americans think. They didn't ask me or any of my friends. Okay? So I don't care much for statistics. I think you have to be very careful with them. But they can give a little bit of insight sometimes. We just have to be very careful with them. But according to statistics, right now, 2015, the United States of America, roughly half of all marriages in this country will end in divorce. Half. That's a terrible statistic. That means when two people get married in this country in 2015, they've got a 50-50 chance that they're going to stick with it. 67% of second marriages end in divorce, and 74% of third. You know what that means? It doesn't get any better or any easier the more times you try it. And people say, oh, this time it'll be different. Probably not. Well, you know, I've tried it three times. I've got it right now. No, probably not. It doesn't get any easier or any better just because you try it with different people. Look, you came into your first marriage a broken, tainted, fallen sinner, because that's how we all came into this world. Now you're going into number four, and you've had three other people help to mess you up even more. How is number four going to be any better? It doesn't get any better. And I want you to know that I don't mock or make fun of anybody that has a divorce in their past. And you'll see that. We'll get to that. Here in a minute. We'll get to that. But you know, I said in Sunday school, some preachers will not preach on this because there are people in the congregation who have a divorce in their past. Well, I'm looking at a congregation full of people, and whenever I look in the mirror, I'm looking at people who have all kinds of sin in their past. So if we take that route, what do we preach? That doesn't change anything. The fact is, at least in this country, marriage doesn't mean what it used to mean to people. Well, if this doesn't work, I'll just give up. I'll get somebody else. Why even bother with it? Let's just live in the same house. Let's have children. Let's do all the things married couples do. But let's not take that final step. It doesn't mean what it used to. It's a joke. Look, marriage in the United States of America has become a laughing matter. People don't take it serious. You and I who stand for the sanctity of it are mocked and ridiculed. And so it just stands to reason that over time, human life doesn't matter anymore. And so you can live as though you're not married, and then if you conceive, well, what's that matter? See how this whole thing crumbles? And then, well, what's it matter of the gender of the person that you marry? I've said this before. I'll say it again. And you'll think that I'm crazy. But I'm telling you, this Supreme Court thing about a month ago, it's not going to stop their church. That's not the end of it. People, have you not noticed people's obsession with their pets? And people call themselves what? They call themselves pet parents? What a slap in the face to your human children. Look, Hutch is not Colin's brother. And nobody in the house, I know there's a strong resemblance. Yeah, gotcha. Denny was heading that way, bud. I do not come in the house and say to Hutch, oh, come to Daddy. No. But listen, I know this sounds crazy, but people already have this obsession with their pets. They'll be wanting to marry them soon. Now listen, let me tell you why. People are already putting in their wills that everything is left to their pets. They leave their whole estate to take care of their pets. Well, if you can say that this is, if you can say that this is your spouse, well then there's no. Who's going to stop you from leaving everything to your pet? I'm not being vulgar. I'm not being disgusting. I'm talking in a legal matter. Look, who would have ever thought in this country it would even be a question what gender of a person you should marry? We never thought this would come about. Well, pretty soon. I mean, when you take down one barrier, they all have to come down. So pretty soon people say, well, why don't I just marry my car? I already spend more time with it than I do with my wife, so I'll just marry my car. I'm not being gross, not being disgusting. I'm saying, where's this thing going to end? Just watch. In the state of New York, there's a court case where somebody had some kind of chimpanzee or something in a cage and somebody else didn't like it. They are trying to grant personhood to this monkey. They're trying to call this, the plaintiffs want the courts to declare that the monkey is a person, so then it will have rights and then they can take it out of the cage, and this person can't keep this monkey caged up anymore. Now it doesn't sound so crazy that people might one day decide to marry a pet. It's a joke in this country. All right, but I'm afraid that many in churches today don't know what marriage means either. We don't expect the world to get it right. We would expect the church to get it right, but many in churches don't understand what it means. As I said before, we've looked at the purpose of marriage already, and now let's deal with this problem of divorce. What does God have to say about it? Because it's all that matters. It's all we care about. It's the only thing that we're concerned with. We're not concerned what anyone thinks or feels, but what does God say in His Word? And let me say this. God's Word is true whether I understand it or not. God's Word is true whether I agree with it or not. God's Word is true whether society likes it or not. And even when Christians disobey it, it is still God's Word. You know why? Because it's the standard and I'm not. And you're not. We are not the standard, God's Word is. So we can't change the standard. Just because we disobey it and decide not to live by it doesn't mean that we are changing the standard. This is still the measuring rod. This is still what we have to live up to. So what does it say? Let's look at our text here, and we see a question that's asked in verse number 2 by the Pharisees. They say, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. They were tempting Christ. Okay, first of all, they don't care. All right? We've learned that, haven't we, about the Pharisees? They don't care about the answer to this question. They just are trying to trap Christ and cause trouble. They don't care. Marriage didn't mean anything to them. It had become so lax, they were divorcing whoever and doing whatever, and for whatever reason, they didn't care. They just were trying to trap the Savior. He knew that. Of course he knew that. But just because their motive in asking wasn't pure, doesn't mean Christ is going to pass up this opportunity to teach us. Maybe they don't really want to know, but he's still going to teach us what the truth about marriage and divorce is. And he answered and said unto them, "What did Moses command you?" Now right there is the key. This idea of a bill of divorcement, that was Moses. That was his idea. That was his idea. And God simply allowed this to take place. He didn't sanction it. He didn't ordain it. It wasn't God's idea. It was Moses' idea, but God allowed it for a time in the nation. Same way with multiple wives. People say, "Oh, but look, King David had all these wives and he was so blessed by God." God never sanctioned or ordained multiple wives and concubines. That was man's idea. God simply, in the course of time, allowed it for a time, but he never sanctioned or ordained it. But we see here that he says, Moses. They said Moses suffered right a bill of divorce. And Jesus answered and said to them, "For the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept." We won't go to it for sake of time, but if you want to mark it down in your notes there, Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4 deals with this. And what was happening was this. The men were divorcing their wives for any and every reason. I mean, just get up one morning and I don't like her anymore. Send her on her way. Moses, because they'd been doing this for so long and it was such a problem, tried to find a way to deal with it without blowing it up and making it worse. So Moses' idea, and if Moses can hear us downstairs, he's probably wondering what we're talking about up here. Moses, his idea was to make them go through the process of writing, the legal process of writing out the bill of divorcement and taking it to her. You know what that would do? That would cut down on some of those rash decisions. I don't know if they held to it, but a few years back, the state of Georgia was either considering or they did put into law that if you went to get a divorce, you had to go to so many hours of counseling, marriage counseling, before you'd be granted your divorce. Georgia decided, we're going to do something about these people that get married and a year later just come in and file and then they're done. And you know, strange things happen when you have to face your sin. Strange things happen when you have to face the problem and you have to face the situation and you have to face the person that you're trying to abandon. Strange things happen when you actually have to sit down and talk. So Moses required they give this bill of divorcement. And that may have caused some of the people to give the situation more thought than they had previously, and thereby possibly cause them to change their minds. This wasn't sanctioned by God. This wasn't ordained by God. It was Moses' way. God allowed it. It was Moses' way of trying to maybe cut down on some of these rash decisions. So Jesus here, he's pointing out that that was never God's plan, and he's bringing people back to the original design of marriage. He's saying, yeah, this is how you've done it for years, and Moses told you that you could do it that way, but I'm telling you that that is not how God designed and intended marriage to be. And see, you will do things for years in your life because it's a tradition, and it may even be a church tradition, but when we come to the Bible and say, wait a minute, that doesn't line up with Scripture, then it's time to get back to Scripture and do things the way God says to do it and not the way we've done it all these years. But he's bringing them back to the original design. He points out that marriage is between one man and one woman for life. You say, how do we know for life? Well, start number 7. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more. No more. Never again. They are no more twain, but one flesh. You wouldn't cut your arm off because it's a part of your body and you love your body. We saw that last week. Men don't hate their own bodies. You and your spouse become one flesh. You become one. And Christ is pointing this back. He's saying, look, this is to be for good. I heard one preacher say that sometimes men complain and they say, well, you don't understand. I married the wrong woman. The moment you said, I do, she became the right woman. Now, why don't you work on that? Oh, you don't understand. Don't have to. You don't either. God does. But marriage, God's original intention and his intention today is that it would be for life. He then goes on to explain the specifics of divorce. Christ does. But before we look at those specifics, let's look at what God has to say about that, about divorce in Malachi 2:16. When the nation of Israel, they were just divorcing left and right and abandoning their spouses and putting away their wives. And Malachi 2:16. In verse 15, he says, therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously against the wife of thy youth. So this is how we know he's talking about marriage. And in Malachi 2, verse 16, he says, for the Lord, so for relates it to the verse before, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. Putting away is divorcing of the spouse, and God said, I hate it. Why does he hate it so much? Last week, what does marriage represent? It's a picture of Christ in the church. That's why he hates divorce so much. Now there's a problem, and we'll deal with this, and we'll deal with it some tonight. There's a problem, and I'm so tired of churches, especially churches like this, independent fundamental Baptist churches, acting like God is full ready to forgive every sin, murder, theft, fraud, all of these, but divorce is another matter. That's garbage, it's a lie, right out of the mouth of Satan. You say, I've got, and we'll get to this, you say, well, I've got a divorce in my past. Then it's just like any other sin in your past, and God can forgive it. But this idea that I got to be careful. Not because of what I say, but I'll jump ahead, and then I'll get all mixed up, and then nothing will make any sense. Rein it in. Now in Malachi 2:16, God says that he hates putting away. God doesn't change, so neither does his position on anything. Does God deal with people differently through the different dispensations? Absolutely. But he and his character do not change. He dealt with the nation of Israel one way, now we're in the church age, and he's working differently, he's working through the church. Same God's doing the working. He doesn't change where he stands on anything. God doesn't change his mind. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? Doesn't have to change his mind. You have to change your mind. I have to change mine because we're always finding out we're wrong and learning new things and everything. Not God. Never has to change his mind. God's never taken off guard by something we do and say, oh, well, now I'm going to have to do this differently. Never has to change his mind. If God ever said that something is sin, church, it's still sin today. And it will always be sin. God said he hates this thing of divorce. He still does. He hates murder. He hates lying. He hates theft. He hates gossip. He hates idolatry. All sins that he will forgive and give you his grace and mercy. But let's look specifically here at divorce. He says, verse 11, "And he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery." Now, we go back to Matthew because Matthew expounded a little bit further on this. The Holy Spirit allowed some verses here in Matthew that he chose to write it differently in Mark. That's fine, because all I have to do is turn back a few pages to Matthew and there it is. We say, "Oh, well, why didn't God write it this way here?" What's it matter? Go back a few pages and see where he wrote it over there. He's not contradicting himself. Matthew chapter 5 and find verse 31. Tell by the page turning, I forgot to tell you the chapter. I just said Matthew. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 31. By the way, the question is sometimes asked, well, do these laws here of marriage and divorce apply to everybody, or is this just Christians? One word here explains it. Verse 31, "It hath been said, whosoever." Lost or saved, the laws of marriage and divorce are the same. Now, before you jump to 1 Corinthians and say, "Oh, but what, we're going to deal with that tonight. We're going to deal with 1 Corinthians tonight." But in chapter 5, verse 31, "It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." Okay, first of all, you believe this Bible's perfect? You believe that this is just kind of the best translation, or do you believe that this is the Word of God? This is the Word of God right here. I don't believe this is as close as we can get. I don't believe there's anything wrong with it. I believe this is the Word of God. I serve a God who is great enough to speak creation into existence, just speak it into existence. He can write a book and keep it and put it in my language so that I can read it and understand it. Without having to know Hebrew, without having to know Greek. I'm thankful for the men that did and put it in our language. But now that we've got it, this is what we need right here. And you know what? I'm just simple-minded enough to believe that God knows English. He goes, "Oh, well, it should have been rendered this way, or it should have been rendered that way." God knows English. So why the word fornication and adultery? Why not just use the same word? Well, fornication, there's a reason God used two different words here. Fornication is a broad term that includes any type of lewd or unlawful sexual activity. And it also includes idolatry. So fornication is very broad. Fornication can be sexual activity between people that aren't married or people that are married to somebody else. Homosexuality. Any lewd or unlawful activity like that is fornication and idolatry. So adultery is a form of fornication. Fornication is very broad. See, in the United States, we narrow this down and we say, well, fornication just means when people, before they get married and they're doing something they shouldn't be doing. No, the Bible definition is it's more broad than that. Now, adultery is a form of fornication. But he says here, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, so he's saying any reason other than that causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Now, go back to Matthew 19 before we define any more. Matthew 19. Can I give you just a little bit of advice? When you are studying things like this, be careful the sources you look to, When you get on something like marriage, divorce, and things like that, you're going to find so much stuff out there that you could read. And if you're not careful, it'll get you all, this person says that, and that person says that. And some of them are good people that are trying to understand the Bible, and they just have it wrong. So there's so much stuff out there. You can get all twisted and turn around and say, oh, I just don't know. Yeah, you can know. Just stay right here. And just stay right here in God's Word. Let Him help us understand it. So if we go to Matthew chapter 19, we're reading the same happening here as in Mark. Let's go down to verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her that is put away doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is good, it is not good to marry. Now, fornication, very wide. Adultery, a specific type of fornication. Here's why I believe Jesus is using the two words. If a man marries a woman and finds out, and this is dealt with in Deuteronomy as well, and I'm sorry I don't have the reference for you. I was just reading it last night. I'm sorry I don't have the reference. It might be chapter 21, 20 or 21. I can find it for you if you'd like. If a man married a woman and then realized she was not a virgin, she had been with someone else, if he could prove that, he could put her away. He could be divorced from her. Remember what Joseph was going to do when he found out that Mary was expecting? Before the angel came and told him, no, that child is of the Holy Ghost. Joseph thought to put her away privily or privately, because he thought, well, she'd been with somebody else before me. Okay? So if a man marries a woman and he assumes that she's coming to this relationship pure and she's not, and he can prove that, he can divorce her. Okay? That's dealt with in the Bible. But also in Deuteronomy, the Bible tells us about the sin of adultery when something like that takes place after you're married. Fornication is broad, and it includes all of that. So here's why I believe the two words. I believe that what Christ is saying is this. I believe that Christ is saying that if a man puts away his wife, he is justified if the cause is sexual immorality. Maybe it was something that took place before, maybe it was something that took place after, but he's justified if that's the cause. Now, does Christ ever say that if sexual immorality takes place in a marriage, you have to divorce? Absolutely not. And anyone that would preach, oh, when that happens, it's done, you got to get rid of them, that's another lie of the devil.
Amen.
Because we serve a God who came to this earth in the flesh to reconcile lost humanity to himself. He's a God of reconciliation. And I understand that there can be hurt that you think you're never going to get over. But God never said, if this happens, if there's fornication, if there's adultery, you have to divorce. He never said that. God would much rather see you try to make that thing work and try to reconcile and forgive one another and move on. But you see, we serve an understanding God that knows that sometimes that's just hard for us to do in those situations. And so He says, but if you can't, I'm going to give you this clause. Some people call this the escape clause. I don't really like that term, but He's saying, look, if you can't reconcile, which is what I would rather you do, but if you can't, you can put that person away. Okay? So then, and we'll start to wrap up with this for this morning. We have much more to look at this evening. So Christ is saying if there's sexual immorality, that person can be put away. But then what? And that's really where things in a lot of churches start to get sticky and people don't really know. And I don't know why, because it's right here. Then what? Well, look at what he says. Verse 9. Whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication and shall marry another committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Here's the plain and simple of it. Two people are married, they're divorced, it's not because of fornication. Well, we don't love each other, we don't get along, it's because of this, it's because of that, it's because of his this, it's because of her that. Fornication was not the cause, so if they remarry, they're now living in an adulterous situation because God sees that first union still as valid. Okay? Now, how do we know that that's the case? Look at the wording. He's saying, if somebody puts away their wife for a reason other than fornication and remarries, they're now living in adultery. All right, then it stands to reason that if you put away your wife because of fornication and you remarry, you are not living in adultery. Amen. That's how we understand. He's saying, look, if you do it for any cause other than this, you're in adultery. Okay, then by way of reason, that means if I do it because of that cause and then I remarry, I'm not living in adultery. And some would say, oh, well, then both parties could remarry because now it's been broken. No, no right is given to the offending party, the one that committed fornication or adultery. The innocent party who decided to put their spouse away is free to marry. Yes. Without living in adultery. No, the Bible does not say that the one who committed adultery or fornication severed the bond and so now they're free too and they get to go on. Any relationship after that will be an adulterous relationship. I believe Scripture makes it clear that the victim of unfaithfulness may divorce and then remarry. Not that they should. Not that they have to. Right. Not that God says, okay, it doesn't bother me. He still hates it. But he knows we're fallen humanity and he knows how we are. And he says, for this cause. Why does God hate it so much? Why does God hate fornication and adultery so much? Because marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. And when we're joined to him, we're supposed to be faithful to him. We're not supposed to join ourselves to anyone else. That's all that we'll cover this morning. Tonight, we'll continue to look at the problem of divorce. And tonight, we'll answer some common questions. I always encourage you to come back on Sunday nights. Always encourage you to come back. I really want to encourage you even stronger to come back tonight because this is just part one. You got to get part two. You got to get a hold of part two. Now, if you got to work tonight and you can't make it, get on the website in the morning, download it, and listen to it. But we got to get this whole thing. I have to stop it here. I've already gone longer than I usually. No, I haven't. That's normal for me. You got to get the second part because we have to get all of it. This is not a trick to try to get you to come back. I'm just telling you, tonight we're going to finish this up. And tonight we're going to look at some common questions. And tonight we're going to answer the question. We're going to look in Romans 7 and 1 Corinthians, I believe it's 10. We're going to look at, well, what about Christians divorcing after they're saved? And then what if they don't get along? And we're going to talk about the unbelieving wife and the unbelieving husband. So, part two tonight, we got to get all of it. Come back to hear all of it. Tonight we're going to answer some common questions and I think some people look at them as tough questions, but I think it'll be helpful for us tonight. But this morning we walk away knowing that marriage is one man, one woman for life. And that if there's fornication, adultery, Christ says you're permitted to put her away and the innocent person remarry, but that doesn't mean that's what God would have you to do. If you can fix that thing, fix that thing. Look, if husbands are to love their wives the way that Christ loved the church, how many times does the church have to come to God on their knees, on their face, and say, God, I've messed up today. Please forgive me. Please help me. So how should our attitude be toward our spouse if we find ourselves in that situation? Let's pray, and then we'll have a hymn of invitation.